Well, before I get started in the word that I believe the Lord has given me for this morning, I just recall a conversation that I had earlier this week, and I just want to say this. Steve has invited you, challenged you to pick up and be blessed by reading through God's word in a year. And I just want to echo that. And I'm just reminded again, as I think about this conversation I had earlier this week, that either the word of God is true or it's not. Either Jesus has done and will do the things that he said he is going to do in your life, or he's not. Either he is able to deliver, to set free, to heal, to restore, or he's not. I say that he is. I say that his word is true. I say that you have to lean into it, that he is no respecter of persons. His word says that if you seek him, you will find him. What he's done for one, he will do for you. He doesn't, as Steve said several times when he talked about, when he was inviting you to read through the Bible in a year, he said, I'm not special. The love that has been demonstrated to Jason is not greater or less than the love that has been demonstrated in Christ to any one of you. God has already given everything that he can give towards you in the person of his son. I just get saddened when people immediately look for relief from mental anguish, whatever, outside of the person of Jesus. What I have found most often is they've not really sought and applied the word of God in their lives. I just want to encourage you that there is deliverance, there is victory over sin, but you have to press in. I don't know why. I'm sure that you've seen through experience. We witnessed those that experienced immediate deliverance from certain vices, from addiction. And then there are others that it's a great battle of daily walking this thing out. But yet in both, there is victory. It's the same as with a miracle. I don't know why some people experience instantaneous miracles and others, it's a process of healing. It doesn't happen in a day. But I know that the end result can be the same. I have to trust that God is doing something in each one of those individuals, and there was a reason for why it's happening the way that it's happening. But I still trust him and trust the process, no matter which process he chooses. And I just want to invite you to do the same. Well, again, this morning, this is going to be part two. Our sermon is titled Rich in God, and that's what we want to be, is we want to be a people that are rich in God. So if you would just turn with me to Luke chapter 12 again this morning, and you can put your finger on John chapter 12. So again, that's Luke chapter 12, and we'll pick up here in a moment in verse 13. And if you want to put your finger on it, we'll be in John chapter 12 a little bit later. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, we'll read to verse 21. It says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, being Jesus, said unto him, Man, and I like the way the King James is worded. It may not actually have transpired in the way that I hear it in my head, but it's like, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we already went through last week, and I'm going to do just a quick, I'm going to revisit part one just briefly. But so much there. Number one, we said last week that when God gives a warning, and he gives warning in many different places, but when he gives a warning, we do well to take heed just like we're told to. And here he warns us to beware of covetousness. And I know that it's in your heart and it's my heart that we all want to be those that are rich towards God, that when we are on the other side of an eternity, we will find that we're not bankrupt, that the things that we've done have been done to see Jesus glorified, and those things have transferred over in the account in the afterlife. Otherwise, it's things that will receive our reward in the here and now, and they'll have no value come the hereafter, because everything, there's a song that Dustin mentioned in Sunday school about the 90s. There's a song, I can't remember the name of the band, but it was, and I bet Kirsty could help me. All that shimmers in this world is sure to fade away. Fuel, thank you, yeah. And it is. Everything that's shiny, everything that we can obtain, it doesn't have lasting value. It's going to fade away. But again, in part one, we said covetousness would draw you, it would despoil you, and ultimately damn you with your own temporal desires. That's the desire for the things that are not eternal. Covetousness would draw you and deceive you by playing on your cares. This is where it gets tricky. What begins as a care can quickly turn into covetousness, as there is no magic goalpost for when enough is enough. I just want to be financially stable. Financial stability, we said, is arbitrary. And before you know it, all your investments have been in the here and now and not towards God's kingdom and eternity. Again, I don't think it's wrong to be prepared, to do things, to live wisely. But having a financial stability, it's going to look different for everyone. And that's why it's arbitrary. So one thinks, I'm not stable unless I have X number of dollars in the savings account. Then I will feel safe. But the fact is, as many can attest to, there are those that thought they were safe, and in a moment, all of it was gone. This is the way, again, much sin starts. It plays on a natural desire, a care, or a need until it becomes unnatural and sinful. This can be of material possessions or of sensuality. How many of you know that it's a natural desire when it comes that God created sex? And yet there are many people that are enslaved. And it's the inroad for many young people into all kinds of vices. The same thing goes for food. Food was meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to nourish us. And yet there are many people that food is not their servant so that they can live the life that God has called them to. They are the slaves of food. And Christ is not meant to be so. You don't have to turn there, though you already are in the chapter, but in Luke chapter 12, again, Jesus going on says, he says unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that you need will be added unto you. It may not look and meet the world's expectations. I don't know that anyone here has the call on their life of John the Baptist, but John the Baptist looked a little bit strange to his contemporaries. And yet, of those born of women, Jesus said there were none greater. And yet he's living in the wilderness, eating honey and locusts, and wearing leather loins made from camel's hair. I mean, the Pharisees weren't buying it, and yet he was the one preparing the way for Jesus. If a man were ever successful in life, it was John the Baptist, but not successful in the way that the world would count success. He was successful because he obeyed the call of God on his life. Remember, in the parable of the sower, one of the ways the word of God is lost in your life and becomes ineffective is that it becomes choked out by thorns, Jesus said. That is the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word and he, or you, become unfruitful. So the word of God goes forth. It's meant to bring forth fruit. And yet because of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness, everybody say deceitfulness. Over and over and over and over, riches are warned against as because they are deceitful. By the very nature, the word deceit, it's not something you see coming. You have to be on guard. It's not a matter of, oh, I will, I'm no dummy. I would see it coming. If the word of God says it's deceitful, hearken to that word. It's you're not above the cut of the cross. I mean, it's deceitful. It's a problem for all of us. If we don't have the mind and the eyes of Christ, you can be caught at unawares. Again, the thorns potentially choking out the word is not given an expiration date. Meaning, I've been walking this walk for a long time. The parable of the sower doesn't tell us how long it takes for those thorns to choke the word out. This is a daily thing. How often are you to reckon yourself dead to the world and to the flesh? Daily. Daily. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness would leave you a prisoner of your own coveting. Enough is never enough. Covetousness would deceive you into downward investment, storing up all your supposed treasures here rather than in eternity. Again, Jesus warns in Luke chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. How scary that there are those standing now trusting that on the day of judgment they won't be found wanting because God sees their hearts. And yet in this very passage, it's the fact that God sees their hearts is the reason they're going to be in trouble. Because in the sight of men, they're living holy and just and good lives. And yet Jesus sees through the facade and knows that they are as covetous as anyone else down the street. And if they don't get right with God through Jesus, if they don't repent, they're going to be in trouble. Covetousness would leave you empty-handed. It would leave you bankrupt, ultimately keeping the devil company in the fires of hell. And just as a reminder this morning, again, this is just a quick summary of last time that we preached. This does not mean that you shouldn't work hard, quite the contrary. Again, we're not going to dive deep into this, but just a couple quick things. It's about who and why you're working. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Being called to Christ does not call you to sit on your hands awaiting the second coming. It's about getting up and being busy with his business. Not being a busybody, but being busy in kingdom business. And part of kingdom business is providing for those that God has placed in your care. Secondly, God's word also tells us, he that formerly stole, steal no more, but to work with his own hands that he might have something to give to those in need. We read in James that pure religion before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And again, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So again, the Bible is not silent when it comes to talking about how we invest our money, how we work, how we labor. The Bible has a lot to say about not being lazy, not being sluggards. The question is who and why are we doing the work that we do? So again, we closed last week with these words, Jesus will empower you to be rich in God, making eternal investments. So let's pick up there with part two this morning. And we'll begin by asking this question, how does one escape covetousness? We could ask that, and it would be applicable to almost any sin for that matter. How does one escape covetousness and become rich in God? How does one escape a keeping up with the Joneses mentality, a bigger house, bigger, newer car, bigger, better vacations, better school, finer clothing, and on and on and on and on the list goes. Biting, scratching, clawing your way to what? The top? More possession, more stuff? Always more, for the fire is never full, never satisfied. Before we look at escaping covetousness, I want to look at something else that drives covetousness. Something, though not necessarily subtle, the church has not shown herself immune to. I'd asked you to put your finger on John chapter 12. So if you have it there, we're just going to read verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless," so Jesus is going about his ministry, and despite some of the things that the Pharisees were trying to do to offset his ministry and get people to stop believing on him, it says, "Nevertheless," it says, "there were those of the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." The desire for the praise of your peers is a major driving force in covetousness. Because you can covet all kinds of things. We are highlighting and touching on material possessions. That's where our story picks up in the parable of the gentleman who had all these goods before him. But you can covet anything. You can make an idol out of anything. And part of what drives our desire for more is to be esteemed in the eyes of our peers. The Proverbs even says this, is that when you do well unto yourself, when you do well for yourself, men will applaud you. He's doing so good. Look at him. He has really succeeded in business. He and his family have moved into that fine HOA. He's got that fine house. It's gated. They've got an in-ground pool. Have you seen the rec center at their homeowners association? It's amazing. And people will, he's doing really well. And this was the, think about this, for just let this settle for a minute. There are people that had heard the message of Jesus. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen him walking down the street, and they believed on him. They knew. These Jews knew. There's no denying this is the one that the scripture spoke of. This is the one that the prophet spoke of. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But there was no change in their heart, even though they believed that he was the Christ, because they delighted more in the glory of men and the praise of men, they kept their mouths closed. And this happens all over the place in our culture, because we still want to be approved by and accepted by the culture around us. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible calls us to live in such a way that the outside world would have no evil thing to speak against us. I do care about what the world thinks, but not in the way that many care about what the world thinks. I think we should all be willing to look very foolish for Jesus. This is one of the reasons, this passage and the underlying thought behind it, that I've had such a hard time listening to those in Hollywood as part of what was or is, it's lost some momentum, but the Me Too movement. Anybody heard of the Me Too movement? So let me tell you why I think it's, number one, I'm not justifying any wrong behavior by anyone in power to abuse those that would be under them. It's wrong. But you would hear things like this. "I wouldn't have gotten the job if I hadn't done X, Y, or Z with said producer, director, or financer. I wouldn't have been able to what? Act in this movie or had this part." All I can think when I hear that is, who cares? Get a real job. I know that we put a lot of esteem, there's a lot of people that put a lot of esteem in Hollywood, but yet when I think about acting, it's a bunch of paid people to pretend to be something they're not. Now, I enjoy a story well told just as much as the next person, but all it is a guild of people who are pretenders. I had gotten into theater for a little while and enjoyed it for a season in high school, but it began to vex me because I felt like everyone was always pretending. And so I quit being in theater. I felt icky. Why do those in the church and out of it spend so much time fawning over those whose job, again, is to pretend to be something they're not? I do not know. No, the aspiration is to become rich and famous, to have the praise of men at any cost. Well, I wouldn't have had that part if I hadn't done this when that man coaxed me into his hotel room, because he's the one that held the power to see that I got that role in that movie. Well, then don't take the role. You don't understand. No, I do understand. There's people that have to stand on their convictions every day, and it costs them. But you wanted to be rich and famous so bad that you would get there at any cost. It didn't matter what it took. But I'm not picking on Hollywood. I expect the world to behave like the world. What really hurts me is when we see Christians falling into the same trap. Again, both riches and fame are things which fly in the opposite direction of the clear commands of God to die to self and not to chase after riches. We just sang the song, and what's the name of the gentleman that wrote that song, the second to last one we sang, I think? Say it again.
Keith Green,
that's right. And I'm not seeking glory for myself. It's glory for you. It's not about me being known. It's about him being known. What did John the Baptist say? It's, I must decrease and he must increase. Again, the church has been very clearly warned to guard against these deceptions, and yet the church has adopted a celebrity mentality. We had allowed our children to watch a season of The Voice this year, and with some hesitation on my part, but you get caught up in it. It is enjoyable to watch people with talent in any arena and to do something with excellence, but a couple of the pitfalls of watching that is, if you've guarded your children against some of the secular music that's out there, they get introduced to it. And then two, it's, what are these people aspiring to be and to do? Well, it's not to bring glory to the Lord. It's to become rich and famous. Again, the church has been warned against these things. Be on guard. Don't seek after riches. In the meanwhile, now, the church has, again, fallen prey, and I'll explain this in a moment. In the meanwhile, while this is going on, there are celebrities like Marilyn Manson. Some of you may be aware of who that is, kind of a shock rock star, having called out many of their fellow celebrities for their hypocrisy in calling upon and thanking the God of the Bible when they are honored by their peers at one of their many awards ceremonies, and they're being honored for work that is laden with filth. And yet he recognizes the hypocrisy of it. And I've seen a bit where he's up and he's calling them out for the hypocrisy, and then proceeds to stand up and rip pages out of the Bible. It's like, why would you want the approval of these, you know, yada yada? Anyway, what it bothers me, how could he see the hypocrisy and the church doesn't, though? The church is still fawning over these people. This is one of the reasons I have an even harder time with commercials that have aired on radio stations like 94.9 KLTY. Now, this has been many years ago. I don't know if these commercials still air. I don't listen to them all the time, so forgive me. So this is in the past. It could be now. I don't know. But they would have Disney ads saying things like, do you want your child to become famous? Your child can become famous for Jesus. And they would advertise for these auditions that were taking place like in Grand Prairie or wherever, and you could go up and have your child audition. And they might be one of the ones that gets selected. Most of the children who have grown up, having lived as a celebrity child in the world of Disney, are much worse for the wear. They've not come out looking like Christ. I don't know if she ever was, but like, Miley Cyrus, just an example, her and her father profess Jesus. Well, she is so far removed from anything that looks like Christ at this point. I don't know how, if we think that as adults we're warned against riches, what favor we're doing children, sending them in to the fire to become both rich and famous, and what that's going to produce in them. Rather than wanting to model before them humility and what it looks like to help someone less fortunate than ourselves, We're more worried about chasing the same things the world is chasing. Again, this is a Christian radio station that these things are airing on. Do you want your child to become famous? They can become famous for Jesus. And And it's the same way when we have guest speakers come. It might be someone who's on the shallow end of the pool when it comes to their walk with the Lord. Someone who's spent no time in the Lord, but because there's someone who made it in Hollywood or made it in the sporting world and now have made a profession, and we've given it no time to see if this thing is actually going to work out, but we are scrambling to get them to come to our event so that they'll speak because the kids will listen. And yet, we have Abraham telling the rich man that, no, if they would listen, they would listen to the words of Moses. Even if one were to rise from the dead, they will not hear if they won't hear the words of Moses. People are either going to hear truth or they're not. And yet, the enemy comes and trips us up by saying, Dwayne, you can't speak to that man. You don't come from where he comes from. He's young. You need to send someone like Andrew over there. I'm not saying that there aren't different doors open to different people that God lets them in, but to think that Andrew's truth isn't different than your truth, we are serving the same Jesus. It's the enemy that would try to keep your mouth shut and tell you that it won't work if it's you speaking the truth. Okay. So again, John 12, just to read it one more time. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out. For what comes out proceeds from the heart. So this morning, if you would be rich in God, now this might seem very elementary to you, but what you need first is a new heart. Salvation is not some better version of yourself. Salvation is not some supercharged form of self-help. Biblical salvation only proceeds from Christ and the work that He has done and will do, creating a new you from the inside out. So first and foremost, to be rich in God, you need a new heart. Perhaps you have a new heart, but it's a heart like Keith Green sings about, and he says, I think I've let it get a little bit dirty. It's hardened up just a little bit, Lord. Forgive me, I've not protected it like I should. You gave me this new heart when I'd kind of trashed the old one and it was led of the flesh. And you give me this new one, but I've let it kind of harden up a little bit, Lord. Well, guess what? If you pray that to the Lord, if you ask Him, He'll help you clean it back up. He'll soften it back up just as it needs to be. Because He's not going to deny you to be in a place where He wants you to be, and He wants you to be like Him. Again, this isn't just a message about having a generous disposition. It isn't about being generous as a form of personal fulfillment. It's about being a new creature who is full of the love of God to overflowing. This is a love that has to be poured out lest it burst. You give of your time. You give of your gifts. You give of your finances. You see yourself not as a possessor of things, but as a steward, ready to do your master's will. My time is not mine own, it's His. My money is not mine own, it's His. My wife is not mine own, she's His. My children are not mine own, they're His. Lord, I want to raise them in a way that pleases You. And when You call me to, I'll bless them and send them off. I pray that that's how it works out, that they would still have a heart after God when they're ready to leave the nest. And I could say, I believe the Lord is in this and where you're headed. Godspeed. They're not mine to, as much as I would love to think that maybe in later years all my children would live on some acreage around me and we would all grow fat and happy and my grandkids would be next door, and there's nothing wrong with that. I hope that is the Lord's will. But what if it's His will to send one of them off overseas? God's will be done. They're not mine, they're His. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, we read, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. You have to settle whether you want to have the pleasure of the praise of men or whether you esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches. That's all it comes down to. You have to settle it in your mind. And if you have settled it, the reproaches of Christ are greater riches than what can be obtained in the here and now, or what is commonly referred to as the American dream. Once you settle it, you say, no, Lord, I want you. All you have to do is pray to him, and he'll give you the grace to see it through. He will give you the heart you need to overflow with love for him and for others. Again, but you have to settle it. If you call on God, he can heal your heart and cause you to value that which is right. Again, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, let your conversation, that is your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again this morning, what you need first and foremost is a new heart. What you need is to guard the heart that Christ has given you. So again, if you have a new heart, you need to guard that heart. If you don't have a new heart and you've not experienced salvation, you need to call on the Lord. Because everything that you've been chasing, you've heard the old saying from many evangelists of yesteryear, it's kind of fell out of use, but you've got a God-sized hole in your heart and you need to let him come fill it. Well, you do. When you try to fill up your life with all the things that can be chased, it will leave you empty. Now, I've got two more things that you're going to need. And I don't believe that any one is more important than the other. But this second one ties in with Steve's invitation to read through the Bible in the year. What you need is a renewed mind. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul says in Romans 12:2. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to be rich in God? You need to know what God would have you to do. You can be covetous in more than money, we've already said. You want and need to know how God would have you to spend your time, again, your talents, your gifts, your money. You need to know his will. And E. Kaufman, writing in Christian History Newsletter, wrote this about John Wesley. Any of y'all, everybody here heard of John Wesley before? During John Wesley's life, he lived from 1703 to 1791, Britain experienced rapid urbanization and the beginnings of industrialization. This caused the collapse of rural economies and problems in city centers, such as overcrowding, disease, crime, unemployment, debt, substance abuse, and even insanity. London established its first asylum in 1781. Now let me just break apart for a minute here reading this story. Does any of that sound like what we're experiencing in America? Think about for a moment the Israelites leaving Egypt. And when they finally get to the place where they can rest, Pharaoh's army is long gone and been drowned in the sea. Moses is up in the mountain. What do we read that the Israelites get up to do? It says they get up to play. And we're left to our own imaginations to some degree about what happened, but we know it's not good. You've heard the phrase that idleness is the devil's play shop. Well, part of when we think about the rural areas of England at that time, you've got small farmers, you've got local industry, but with industrialization, you've got factories and men working in factories and schools popping up and kids left to themselves and things, society just looks different. I'm not saying it still can't be walked through in victory, but just look at the people outside the church walls and what, I mean, think about where we're at right now as a culture and how many people are struggling with things that you, 50 years ago, you wouldn't have imagined that people would be struggling with some of the mental illnesses and some of the things that they're struggling with. And just reading that line, because of the result of this, and obviously God not being preeminent in many of their lives, it says insanity. began to rise and London established its first asylum in 1781. Well, there are many people and believing different things and living different things that not many years ago we would have put them in an insanity asylum and tried to deal with their mental illness. And yet now we're validating and saying that this is normal. And those of us that don't believe that way are the ones that's crazy. When you don't believe that a girl is a boy and a boy is a girl or a girl is a cat or this or that or the other. Back to our story. Meanwhile, a small upper class spent large sums to distance itself, literally and figuratively, from the growing problems. This top 5% of the population controlled nearly one-third of the national income. Wesley, a part of the lower middle class, interacted mostly with people who worked hard, owned little, and could never be certain of their financial future. But he eventually became so well known as a preacher that he earned £1,400 per year. Now, £1,400 then is equivalent to more than $160,000 today. Now, no matter where you fall on the economic spectrum, $160,000 is still really good money. Now, there are those that would say it's not, but most of the people I've interacted with in my ministry in my short life don't make $160,000 a year. Many of them don't make $100,000 a year. Still, so I'm saying that to say he was making really good money. Still, he chose to live simply but comfortably on just 30 of those pounds while giving the rest away. He donated nearly all of the 30,000 pounds he earned in his lifetime. He said, "If I leave behind me 10 pounds, you and all mankind can bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber," he said. John Stone Street said, "Generosity includes far more than money, but it certainly doesn't include less." Wesley recognized this and walked in the light of God's truth and eternity. You too must walk and work in the reality of a heavenly reward. If you are not living in the present for the eternal future, you are failing. I have no doubt that John Wesley had a great reward stored up for him in heaven. He didn't experience what many would have experienced or could have experienced with that kind of money in this life, but he experienced something far greater. You need a renewed mind. You need to be in the Word of God. What you need, this is the third thing I'm going to give you this morning. What you need is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So you need a new heart. You need your mind to be renewed and be being renewed and to stay renewed. And you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost both for the work the Spirit does in and towards you, but also what He does through you towards others. In Acts chapter 3, we read this. We read about Peter and John going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, Acts chapter 3, this is after they have received the Holy Spirit. They've already been filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On their way into the temple, they encounter a man who has been lame from his mother's womb. His friends would take him to the gate there before the temple, set him down so that he could spend the day asking alms of people. Seeing Peter and John, he asked alms of them. We pick up in verse 4, again, chapter 3, says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him," so he looks at him, "upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, and he paid attention to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Peter needed the power of the Holy Ghost to see that man healed in the name of Jesus. Someone need not be born again to take up humanitarian efforts. Yeah, I know there are a lot of people that don't know Jesus that are involved in humanitarian efforts. Yes, there are. But it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to do the works that only God can do. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to do the works that only God can do. Now, we've mentioned here before, we've already said each one of us is called to labor to some degree. Whether that's in the field plowing, or whether that's laboring in the field fishing for men. Some will reap this many, some will reap this many, some will end up in this lifetime earning this amount of money depending on how God blesses them, and some this amount of money. What the amount of money you make is not an excuse for not living in the manner that God has called you to live. It's not an excuse to be someone who doesn't give in the manner that he calls you to give. And if even if you're in a season where you have zero money, Peter and John, money have we none, but I'll give you what I have. God isn't asking you to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. You say, I don't even have faith to stand there and stare at someone and tell them to rise up and walk. Okay. Well, we can grow in faith. That's something we can work on. Do you have time? What do you have? We all have something. What do you have? There's all kinds of ways you can give and make investments in the people around you. Really, all of us are without excuse. God has asked you to give of what you do have. But what you need, the world can't give, is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's both in order to minister and give to one another, but it's also to minister and give to those outside of the church. Because again, those that are not in Christ can take up humanitarian efforts. There's all kinds of programs wanting to help those in need. And they're not all ran by Christians, but by and large, most of them are. Because it is on the heart of God's people to do the work that he's called them to do. That's why most charitable organizations were began by Christians, still to this day. But the Holy Spirit also works in other ways in our lives. Now, I want, as I say this again, each one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are things that God wants to do through you that only the church can accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're to do the works that Jesus did, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe this is a one-time thing. We're told elsewhere in one of Paul's letters that we're to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, the Holy Spirit also works in other ways. Outside of the miraculous, we often operate on biblical principle according to our minds being renewed, as we've mentioned, as we engage the Word of God. But what about when you need specific direction? You need the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to know what things God has released you to do with your money that He has put in your possession. What He releases you to buy, He may not necessarily release me to buy. That's why we're not to judge one another in meat or drink, or even if I see you living covetously, I'm going to call you out on it. And if you see me living covetously, I want you to call me out on it. But I'm not going to judge you because God released you to buy that massaging recliner that I didn't feel released to buy with my finances. God can release you to do that. That's between you and the Lord. But we all have to be sensitive to these kinds of things. The Bible often gives us principles, but we need the direct leading of the Spirit for so many things in our lives. Jesus, before he appointed the 12 apostles, what did he do? He went in prayer to the Father, wanting to hear the Father's voice, so that when he went and appointed them, and he was appointing the 12 that his Father had chosen. Now, I don't know that it always works out this way. There's a principle in the Scripture that God created man and he created woman and he made them for each other. And there's a lot of different fish in the sea. But I also see the tension in the Scripture that says a wife is a gift from the Lord. So if he's given it as a gift, is he referring to the idea that he created woman and that's the gift? Or that he has a single individual out there for you personally? Well, you're going to meet Christians that believe it both ways. I'm somewhere in the middle. I do believe that he prepared Katie and I for each other. And I experienced some very clear direction and leading of the Holy Spirit in that regard. I don't know that all have experienced that, but that doesn't mean they're any less in Christ than me. But I had a very clear leading of the Holy Spirit about what my future wife would be like. And as opposed to all the young ladies that I had dated when I wasn't in Christ, one of the key differences was she wasn't going to make known to me that she was interested in me. I would have to do the pursuing. In school, when I wasn't in the Lord, because I was a very shy guy, the few girls I did date had all been on the assertive end of the spectrum and pursued me or allowed me to know that they were interested before I made some kind of move. With Katie, that was not the case. And on our first outing and me trying to pick her brain about where she was at with things, it was like pulling teeth just to get her to speak to me. And I thought, I don't know what I'm doing here. This is hard, hard, hard. But he had already prepared me for that. He told me the one that I was going to marry was going to be just like that. And now I can't turn her off. It's like, I don't know what we did, but we opened up the valve and now it's running wide open. Think about the spreading of the gospel. Think about the choosing of the apostles. Some of the very specific instructions the apostles received and some very specific instructions others received. I just want to encourage you this morning that you need the leading of the Holy Ghost in order to minister. You need the leading of the Holy Ghost to minister to one another. Words of wisdom, words of faith, to administer special faith, miracles, healings, prophecy, all the different things. God is no respecter of persons. We've already said that this morning. He wants to give liberally of His Spirit to each one of His children. Think about when Jesus talked about asking of the Father, the one example He gave was in regard to the Holy Spirit. And He said He's no respecter of persons, that if you call upon Him, He will give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead you just as He is those that have come before you. What you need is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why do we say this? Because we know the principle is that we're to look out for those in need. We know there's a principle that says that we need to give to those less fortunate than ourselves. This is a good and right thing to do. The Spirit can help you know exactly how much to give, because you might give some here, you might give some there, and it takes being sensitive to what the Lord is saying to do those things. Again, what you need is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to continue being filled and being led of the Holy Ghost. So again this morning, I'm closing here. What you need is a new heart. You have a new heart. What you need is a heart that has been cleansed, and you need to guard the heart that's been given. What you need is a renewed mind. You need to be in the Word of God. What you need is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to continue being filled and being led of the Holy Ghost. I mentioned this morning as I started that I had a conversation earlier this week. This is someone, the conversation I had was with someone that has been in and out of church almost all their life. Knows just enough that when you talk with them that you get the sense that they're a Bible-believing Christian, born again. But because they've not really leaned into the Word of God, there's so little fruit in their life. And they're constantly leaning into the systems of the world to receive help in areas that God's Word clearly says He will help in. There are so many promises of God that the Word of God says very clearly that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. What you need to do is dive in and hone in on what promises has He given. Because if He's given them and they're all yes and amen in Jesus, then they're yes and amen for you. And how do you lean into them so that you can receive all that He has for you? When Paul was departing from Ephesus for the last time, he closed out his time with them with these words. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles, whatever role you may play in the lives of the children around you and those that aren't here. It's not about giving your children all the material possessions you feel you never had. It's about creating a legacy in Christ and leading by example in the ways of the Lord. If you would live a blessed life, you must recognize and walk in the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard the saying that it's more is caught than taught. I'll give you a prime example of this playing out in real time just the other day. So William's birthday was this week, and we don't do gifts for our children on their birthday. I know y'all may think we're really bad parents. We don't. We do create a special day for our children. We want them to know that we celebrate and are so glad the Lord brought them into existence and into our lives. On their birthday, they don't have to do chores that day. It's their day. They get to abstain from their normal daily chores. we do sit down and have a gathering with our family members and partake in whatever dessert that particular child may have wanted. And then Katie and I also allow each child, and we feel blessed that we're in a position to do this and able to do it, that each child's allowed to pick a restaurant to go to with me. And we get to go spend one-on-one time. As you can imagine, in a home with eight children, you don't get all that one-on-one time all the time. And then mom is allowed to go out with the child to a restaurant of their choosing to spend one-on-one time. So William had been to the different restaurants. But one thing that does happen, even though we don't give them gifts, we do have family members that insist on sending them money, and they always look forward to that. And so William had received this money, and you know, before they even get the money, most of them already have it spent. They've got 100 different things that they're excited about going and purchasing. So just to reiterate that things are more readily caught than taught, I can sit up here and preach about needing to be giving, but so much more is going to be experienced and caught when our children see Katie and I living in a manner that displays generosity. And Katie demonstrated this before William this week. They were going to Walmart, and William was already prepared and hyped up to use some of that money that he had left over to buy a few more things from Walmart. And they had ran across someone, and more in Cleveland, there's been a lot of people peddling on the side of the street. I've noticed, it seems like, in the last year or two. But there was someone on the side of the street, and Katie had given what was left to the person, and William was like, "What'd you do that for?" And so Katie went on to explain this, and William was like, "Well, that was really nice of you." And Katie's like, "Well," and then William's asking what many of us were, "Well, how do you know they're going to spend the money right?" And Katie's like, "I don't, but the Lord does, and that's between them and the Lord in this case." I mean, there are cases where we can use wisdom and say, "No, I'm not giving to that because I know where it's going." But there's a lot of times we don't know, and that's okay. You can just trust the Lord with it. If you feel prompted to do it and someone's asked of you, give. And so Katie had given, and William was really, it really left an impression on him. And so they're going into Walmart, and there's another lady out there with her baby who's got to sign up and is in a financial strait and needs help. And William's like, "Mama, you know, I could help her." And they're walking into Walmart, and Katie, you know, "Yeah, you could, you know." And he's like, "If she's out there when we come back, I'm going to go over there and give her this money, you know." And so they go in, and they come back out, and she's not there. And William's distraught. And he looks, and she's all the way across the parking lot pushing that stroller, and she's leaving the parking lot and headed to wherever it is that she's staying. And William proceeds to run across that parking lot and chase her down and, you know, give her that money. I don't know if Katie hadn't just set that example a few moments before, that he would even let it enter his little mind to do something other than what he wanted to do with that money personally. But just more is caught than taught. If we want our children to grow up and have a heart that wants to give, I think they need to see us having hearts that want to give. But too many parents, it's all about spoiling rather than living unto God and setting the right example. So I just encourage you to set the example. More is caught than taught. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just bless you this morning. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for William. I thank you for my children. I thank you for this, my church family, Lord. I thank you for the fellowship that we have together. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to encourage one another, bless one another, Lord, when necessary, rebuke one another. And I just pray that as this year picks up, Lord, and we've entered into it today, the very first day of this new year, Lord, when so many are setting new resolutions, I just pray, Lord, that we'd be a church that would glorify you in word and in deed, that in everything that we do, Lord, we would seek you, we'd honor you with our substance, we'd honor you with our talents that you've given, we'd honor you, Lord, with our gifts, we'd seek your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can be more of a blessing to one another, that we would desire and covet, just as you said, that the ministering of the Holy Spirit in our lives to others, Lord, that we would see these things manifest when it comes to prophecy, to healings, to words of wisdom, words of knowledge, Lord. Your word says to desire these things, and I pray that we would, each one of us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would stay soft before you, that we not become embittered, as your word warns many will become. I pray that as the challenge has gone forth, Lord, we would stay in your word and let our minds be renewed. I pray that we would constantly be being filled of your spirit, Lord, and stirring one another up unto more good works. If we're to create new habits this year, Lord, I pray that it would be those that we'd be a people that would habitually seek you out and desire to be led of your spirit. I just bless you again in this place, and we thank you for the food that we're going to have momentarily. We thank you for the bread and the cup, Lord, that we take as we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled here in a few minutes, Lord. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.